Aloha. Welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship's podcast featuring Pastor Wayne Cordero. Here you'll find inspiration for this busy and exciting season.
Would you take out your notes with me as we talk about preparing for 2006? Well, we're excited. There's some things in 2006 that are some promises. God holds great promises for us in 2006. But also there are some unknowns. How do you prepare for unknowns? I mean, if you knew, you could prepare for it. But how do you prepare for things that are unknown? When you think about it, though, we've been doing that all our life. I remember when we were little kids in grade school, we'd have fire drills. You remember those? And you'd have to file out in a neat, orderly fashion and go onto the playgrounds and wait and then go back in. We didn't know if it would happen. You were to prepare for that. We do that. You do that when you go on a cruise around here in the Hawaiian Islands. You'll have to go up, put on those Pillsbury Doughboy vests and go up where the lifeboats are just to prepare for an unknown. And each time you fly, the flight attendant comes out and gives you a safety briefing. She goes through all of the stuff and she'll say, you know, in case of lights going out, there will be floor lighting that'll lead you to where you're supposed to go. And then she'll say, and in the case, unlikely case of a water landing. Now just think about that, water landing. Your vest can be found under your seats and you blow them up or pull on these tubes. And I'm thinking, now wait a minute, water landing? There's 50 tons of metal going down at 400 miles an hour where the water turns to concrete when you hit. You don't need a life vest, you're dead. There ain't no ocean landing. You just crash. And I thought, man. But they'll give you all the safety briefing. Well, just in the unlikely situation. Well, maybe, and thank the Lord, all of us here have never been through one of those water landing. But in life, those crashes are not unlikely. They're inevitable. You will have, we're not trying to, we're not intending to, but just simply by reason of life and living, you will have crashes. Some might be minor fender benders, some might be a little bit more major, but you and I will face crashes at jobs, in our relationships this year. You'll face some crashes in your family, marriage, church, even faith. And we've got to prepare for them. Oh, no, we're not intending to. But that's just life itself. So how do we prepare for the unknowns in 2006? From an unlikely figure. Well, in actuality, when you get to know him, you'll see that he has the greatest credibility with which to speak and give us a safety briefing on this new year. He was a giant of a man. His name, David. Some years ago, Anna and I were in Florence, Italy, when we went to a museum where Michelangelo had sculpted David, 18 feet tall, beautiful and magnificent figure. And I thought it was fitting and appropriate for him to have sculptured David that tall, because indeed he was a giant of a man. And you think about David, you combine the military genius of an Alexander the Great, with the political savvy of an Abraham Lincoln, the musical talent of a Beethoven, the hand-eye coordination of a Joe Montana. You take all of those and you add to that the genius of a Leonardo da Vinci and you wrap them up into one man and you have David. David was magnificent. But I think the most magnanimous part about David was the fact of his love for God. He was obsessed with God. He just loved God. In fact, in one scripture in Psalm 119, it says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, this I will seek." I thought, what's the one thing? That I might behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in his temple. And I thought, wow, of all the things he could ask for, he just wanted to know God more. He had an obsession with God. But he also knew that he was frail and he had a tendency to fall because he also had an obsession with lust. And when that happened, he had a tendency to cover over his tracks. When he had an affair with Bathsheba, and to try and cover up his tracks, he actually had her husband Uriah murdered. And then he had a fallout with his family. There was a coup with his son Absalom, and everything went south from there. He knew that he had a tendency to crash. But yet God said, here's a man after my own heart. And I think, what was it? Well, in Psalm 119 today, we're going to read a scripture that I personally think is one of the most beautiful in the Bible. And we find at the top of our notes, would you read it with me? The confidence yet humility of David. Let's read it. Go. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Isn't that great? I have wandered, God, like a lost sheep. Please, he said, seek me when I go astray. God, please find me. God, please come after me. And I thought, what a beautiful prayer. Oh, no. No, David wasn't saying, God, I'm going astray, therefore, kind of come after me. No, it wasn't in David's eyes. It wasn't saying, God, tolerate my waywardness. Tolerate my rebellion. No, David had already thrown his heart over the line. There were no side doors. There were no backing out. There were no other options except God. I mean, he was fully committed to God. But yet he had the confidence to say, Lord, I'm like a lost sheep. Sometimes I stray. And God, when I do, please, would you seek me? Find me, God. Look for me. Come after me. And I thought, man, that guy was so honest and so genuine. And I thought, God, where is that confidence that David has, saying, God, I don't know what's going to happen in this year, Lord. I may wonder, but when I do, would you seek me? He knew that there would be unknowns, yet he had a confidence to ask God that. That's pretty gutsy. Where did he get that confidence? The next phrase tells what it is. For I have not forgotten your commandments. In other words, your laws are written on my heart. I'm already convinced, and I am there. No, there's no side doors. No, there's no excuse. I am fully committed to you, Lord. I've thrown my heart over the line. But I know that I'm also frail, and I have a tendency to stray. See, there was something about David's heart, that his heart was so special that God could say, here's a man after my own heart. In other words, he's got a heart after God. But it doesn't mean that we'll never stray. And people don't stray because they're evil. Often, people stray because we're frail. We get into the heat of a moment, a compressed time of anger that flares, and we say something, and then when we're done, we think, oh, why did I say that? You see, the heart is good. Watch this. This is my life before Christ and my life after Christ. Before, I sinned. After Christ, I sinned. You say, what's the difference? I'll tell you the difference. Before Christ, I sinned and I loved it. I prepared to sin. I looked forward to sinning. But then something happened in my life. After Christ, I still blow it. Not near as much, but I blow it. But when I do, I hate it. I just hate it. What changed? My behavior? Somewhat. Let me tell you what changed the most. My what? Heart. My heart has changed. You see, and there's going to be some unknowns. And in the press of the moment, the heat of the moment, we may do stuff. We think, oh, I hate it. Now, if I don't hate it, something's wrong. Something, because that's not with my behavior. Something's wrong with my heart. And one of the things we as Christians often do, we say to people, change your behavior, change this, change. Well, what if their heart hasn't changed? See, sometimes we say, well, you guys shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that, and don't do this, and don't do that. You know what the Lord says? Stop that. Just get their hearts changed. Bring them to me, and their behavior will follow suit. But if their behavior is nice and their heart's not changed, useless. So I see, ah, oh, God, it's my heart that changed. Uh-huh. And that's what God loved about David. So if David would speak from the past, because he knows, because he messed up, he crashed, and then he tried to hide it. And then he let his heart go a little funny with Absalom. And everything went south after that. I thought, Lord, if He would give us any advice, if He were to give us a safety briefing as to how to prepare for the unknowns of 2006, so we're not afraid of the unknowns, instead we can just go forward with confidence, what would those be? That we too can have the confidence, not a side door, but the confidence to say, Lord, when I wander, please come after me, God, and grab me so I don't go over the edge. Where can we get that confidence? What would He say? Let me give you these. This is what David would say. Number one, would you write down in your notes? He'd say, here it is. Remember, it's all about your heart. So here it is. Keep your heart clean. Do everything you can to guard your heart and keep a heart of integrity, a heart of innocence. Because you see, once I change my heart and become cynical or become rebellious, then reject God, it has to be a heart issue. It's a matter of the heart. Oh, sometimes I'll slip, but I don't want to. Other times, I'll detach my heart and intentionally go another way. He said, no, be careful of that. Because if your heart is wrong in rejection, you will go over the edge because you choose to. But if you slip and fall and your heart is right, He will hold you from going over the edge. Your heart is a key. Keep your heart right. Now remember, we make mistakes, but we just hate it. And when that happens, you're open to healing right away. God always looks at the heart. Remember Simon Peter, when he denied Christ 3 times to the slave girl? I know that when he went to Golgotha, Peter was probably saying, oh man, if I wouldn't have denied Him, if I would have stood up for Him, if I wouldn't have denied Him, maybe this wouldn't have happened. Now He's going to be crucified. He's going to be condemned to death. And I bet He carried a lot. Well, did Peter deny Him because he had an evil heart? No. Peter's heart was great. And we see it after that he became one of the great apostles of the New Testament. No, his heart was good. But in the press of the moment, for fear, for shame, for humility or humiliation, we sometimes crash. And I know his heart was good because the Lord saw that. See, what happened was he was so down on himself that after the crucifixion, he actually went back up from Jerusalem to Galilee and returned fishing. He went back to his old ways, figuring, oh, I've blown it. But it was that one morning when they looked on the seashore and there was Jesus in his resurrected state cooking fish. Peter jumped out of the boat and swam to shore. He comes up drenching, wet, sits across from the Lord, eyeball just bugging out. This is the Lord. And Jesus confronts him, not with his denial, not with his behavior, not with his performance. He asks him about his what? Heart. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yeah, Lord, I love you. See, the Lord knew his heart is good. Yeah, Lord, I love you. But no. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you, but the denial. No. Tend my lambs. In other words, Peter, your heart is a heart of integrity, and that's the key to restoration. That's the beginning point of healing. Guard your heart. Make sure your heart is good. It's called a heart of integrity. And even though your heart is right, because we're frail, we stumble. But the Lord says, if your heart is good, I'll keep you from sinning and going over the edge. David would say, keep your heart clean. Man, I tell you, it's one of the most important things. Don't let anything cause you to have bad stuff in your heart. Keep your heart clean. Let me tell you a story that happened in Genesis 20. His name was King Abimelech of Gerar. Now, Abraham, Sarah came down out of the Chaldean area. And they're going to Gerar. Now, in those days, you don't take another man's wife. That was a universal law. You just don't do it. Everyone knew it. No one takes another man's wife. Now, Sarah, though, must have been a babe. Because Abimelech checks her out and goes, whoa. And so, Abraham, knowing his wife is a babe, had to do something. You know why? Because in those days, because you can't take another man's wife, she's like off limits. But if you were like a king and you wanted another man's wife because she's a babe, but I can't because she's married, what they do is they kill the husband. Now, oh, she's not married. Okay, all right. That's exactly what they do. So for fear of that happening to himself, he says, hey, when we go see the king of Gerar, Abimelech, tell him you're my sister. What? Yeah, I'm your brother. Huh? Yeah, come on, just do that just in case. So they go to King Abimelech and he, whoa, foxy lady. And so he said, whoa, you are a babe. Abraham, oh, she's my sister. Really? Yeah, and he's my brother. Whoa, into the harem you go. Now, she goes to the harem, but he doesn't touch her. That night in a dream, God speaks to him, and it's recorded. And basically, this is what the Bible says. He appears to Abimelech, and this is what the Bible says. Hey, Abimelech, you are dead meat. Well, almost. It almost says that. This is what it says, verbatim. It says, you are a dead man. That's what it said. Abimelech, in the dream, carries on a conversation with God and says, what do you mean I'm a dead man? You got another man's wife. Huh? No way. God says, that's right. She's the wife of Abraham. And listen in on the conversation that Abimelech has with God in the dream and God's response. And now watch for the words integrity of heart. Let's read it together. Go. But did he not say himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Now watch God's reply. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. And I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. And so he continues and he says, so tomorrow you restore this man's wife. Do you understand? He said, God, my heart was right as best I knew. And God says, yeah, I know. So you're going to blow it still. Even though you got a good heart, doesn't mean it's guaranteed that you won't crash, that you won't have fender benders in relationships. You have a good heart, but when your heart is good and you make a mistake, I will keep you from sinning and going over the edge because your heart is good. Keep a good heart. That's what David would say. It just may be your lifeline. And that's the beginning of healing and restoration. You detach your heart. You go for sin. You go for something that you know is wrong. Then you will go over the edge. But keep your heart clean. But what if you do crash? When you do, if your heart is clean, here's what I would advise you to do. Number two in the safety briefing for the unknowns of this new year, David would say, if that happens, don't hide. Instead, take refuge in the Lord. Don't hide. Don't hide your sin. Instead, take refuge. Oh, we have the original sin from Adam and Eve in us that they, when they sinned, what did they do? They hid, yeah. And we have the tendency to do that. Even when you have a good heart and you mess up, we'll have a tendency to blame others or rationalize or cover it over. And God says, if you truly mess up, if you don't, yeah, you're going to have to work it through an explanation. But if you do mess up, then don't hide it. Just disclose it and then throw yourself on the mercy of God, which means take refuge in God. See, sometimes we hide it. And when that happens, you'll get nailed by the enemy. But if you take refuge in God, it's kind of like you know, when you're a little kid, my brother used to chase me. You know, I'd innocently steal something from him. And he would come after me. I'm going to punch you. And he'd run after me. And I'd run to my mom. Mom, Mom, Gary's trying to hit me. And she'd grab me and say, don't touch him. I go, yeah, it's my... And that's kind of like what the Lord is saying. When you mess up, the enemy is going to come after you. Because the wages of sin is death. But if your heart is good, He will be like what the Old Testament has, a city of refuge. He will be the God of refuge. When the devil's coming, you take refuge in God. It's like God says to the devil, don't touch him. Don't you dare. Because if you do, you'll mess with me. And, oh man, that's it, Lord. You delight in those who take refuge in you. Because when you hide, it has actually physical consequences on you. That's what Psalm 32 says. Let's read what it says. Go. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. And I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You see the transition or the gear change? When I hid my sin, my body wasted away. There was stress, there was anxiety, there was fear, shame. But then I acknowledged my sin to you, and you then forgave the guilt of my sin. Don't hide. Take refuge. And when you do, here's the promise. Let's read this next scripture. Go. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and... Why? Because they take refuge in Him. Yeah. When you sin, would you write in this next bullet? Man, let Jesus deal with your sin, not the devil. Let Jesus deal with it. Because if you don't take refuge in the Lord, you got to deal with the enemy himself. Because the wages of sin is death. But if you take refuge in the Lord, look at how He delights in His children taking refuge in Him. Or throwing yourself on His mercy, saying, God, this is what I did. And I just got to trust you. I put myself at your feet and I fall on your mercy. And He delights in that. Because then He can show Himself strong on your behalf. Let's read the next one. Go. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Here it is. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Yeah, God says there's a blessing reserved for those who take refuge. And the next promise, go. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. Oh, I love that. God says, Wayne, when your heart is good, you'll still make mistakes. Not because you're evil. It's just because you're frail. You know, I think, that's true. Because we're frail. We're kind of dumb sometimes. I make mistakes. And I say things that I shouldn't. I hate it. But I still have done that. And if God says, your heart is good, I'll keep you from going over the edge. There's a beautiful scripture that talks about that and reminds me of when Aaron was young, about a year and a half or so. He was starting to walk, but not the best, you know, and he'd kind of trip and scrape himself up. So Anna and I, sometimes when we'd go on a walk, she'd hold one hand and I'd hold his other hand, and he'd walk, and when there's a curb, we'd lift him up and he'd just go sailing and soaring. Woo! And he, whoa, man, then he'd love curbs and rocks because we'd just fly him over it. And if he would by mistake stumble, he wouldn't fall headlong and hurt himself, because we had hold of his hands and we kind of lift him up and he'd go. And so long as he had hold of our hands, he was fine. If he let go and he'd fall, there'd be major consequences. And the same thing is true with you and me. Let's read the next scripture and see what God invites us to do in 2006. Let's read this. Go. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong. Why? Because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Isn't that great? God says, even though there's going to be some unknowns in this next year, take a hold of my hand. Don't let go. In every decision, take hold of my hand. In everything that you do, hang on to my hand. Because there's going to be some things that'll come up against you and you won't even know what they are. But if you got a hold of my hand, you won't be hurled headlong. You know what that means? It says, when I got a hold of your hand, it doesn't mean when you won't stumble, but it does say that you will not, and here's the word, hurled headlong in the Hebrew. This is what it means. You won't be permanently scarred. You might stumble, but you'll heal up. You might get a scrape, but you'll heal. But when you got a hold of my hand, you'll be okay. If not, that's when you're permanently scarred. There's sometimes we let go intentionally of God's hand and turn the way we want to go, bang, we crash. And people lose because of a wrong relationship that they just chose to go into. They'll lose 5 years of their life, 10 years of their life, 3 years of their life because of wrong rabbit holes that they're going down. And finally they come back out and a chunk of their marriage has been taken away. A chunk of their future has been taken away. And God says, no, you don't know what's going to happen out there. I do. Just hold on to my hand. And you might stumble and get scraped, but I tell you, you'll heal up. Doesn't matter what you go through this year, you'll heal up. You'll be fine if you have a hold of my hand. I can't guarantee that all the days will be sunny and nice, but I will guarantee that you won't be permanently scarred. You'll heal up. So you don't have to be afraid of the unknowns. And David gives us a safety briefing. Keep your heart clean, he says. Well, how can I do that? One of the things the Bible says is we build what the Bible calls treasure in our heart. Treasure. It's like a treasure chest. And you can build good treasure or you can build bad treasure. What do you mean? Well, there's some treasures in life you earn, like possessions or salary or promotion. If you work hard, you do your work excellently and get along with everybody and do what you're supposed to and even become more creative than you're expected. You do above and beyond what's expected. Well, you will earn treasure, salary, promotions. But there's other kinds of treasure, like right relationships, integrity, character, perseverance, insight. That kind of treasure is developed and built. You don't buy that. You build that. You develop that. And a treasure in your heart, good or bad, is sort of defined like this. A treasure is when I come to a certain conclusion and I let that conclusion take up residence in me, then from that moment on, it colors my perspective. For example, if I run into a bad situation, I get bilked or betrayed by one Christian and then another Christian and then another Christian, and then I get mad and I say, all of these Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Now, that conclusion takes up residence inside of me. That is a bad treasure because that's a conclusion I made. Now, everything I say and see will be affected by that treasure or that conclusion, that which I've allowed to take up residence in me. You're in a marriage and you get upset by this thing, that thing. Then you finally say, forget it. If she wants to do that, then forget it. I'm done with her. Now you still live in the same house. But what happens is that perspective, that conclusion has now taken up residence in you. And that colors everything you see and that colors everything you say. And if you run into problems with your parents, and young people, you get mad at your parents and you say, that's it, they're old-fashioned, they don't know what I'm going through. Forget them. I'm just going to do what I think I want to do. And that becomes a treasure in your heart. That begins to affect or skew everything you see from that moment on. Those are bad treasures. But the Bible says, whatsoever things are good and lovely and right and pure, if there be anything worthy of excellence and anything be worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things, which means that's the kind of treasure you want to build in your heart. That what before you build any or come to conclusions in your heart, make sure that it's biblical. You get mad at your parents and you say, wait a minute, Ephesians 6 says, honor your parents or your mother and your father in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, but I think that, but I've got to honor them. Okay, so instead of taking this as a conclusion, I take the truth and I say, well, I still don't understand them, but I need to honor them. Ah, now that'll affect everything about you. And you start to build good treasure in your heart. I know I'm in love with this girl, but it's not right. She's another man's wife. And so even though I think my heart is going that way, I've got to reel it back in because I choose where I put my affections on. My affections don't determine my life. I determine my affections. And so I say, whoa, wrong. I mix it with truth. And I say, I'm going to stay with God's word. Now you're building right treasure. Now it affects how you think. You can either have good treasure or bad treasure. And God says, be real careful. In fact, let's read what it says here, because David is going to say to us in number 3, Would you write it down? Build good treasure this year. Build good treasure. Because it affects everything about you. Let's read what Luke 6 says. Jesus is speaking. Let's read it. Go. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Yeah. What's inside is going to come forward. So you want to make sure you're building right treasure. Be real careful. You're going to have a run-in with somebody before you just say, forget that, or this job stinks. They can take this job and whatever. You know, I don't like this anymore. Be careful, because you're going to be building bad treasure. And from then on, everything you think and say and talk about in the lunchroom is going to be colored by that perception that you allowed to take up residence. What God is saying is, speak truth to that. Mix truth into your perception before you make a conclusion. Mix truth into it. And if it's not truthful, if it's not biblical, don't do it. Don't put it in your heart. Don't think it. Speak to your heart. I have to do that sometimes. I get upset and say, well, that's it. And then I think, no, wait a minute. That's not it. The Lord has not given up on that person. I can't either. And that takes a while. It's a process. But I'm mixing truth into it. Okay. So then I say, no, that's not going to take up residence in me. I have filtered it with truth, and I'm going to hang in there for a while. Boy, I tell you, if you don't go through that process, you'll build bad treasure, and it'll affect everything. So speak truth into your life. Speak truth. Let's read what the next scripture says. Here, go. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? And who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity, there it is, he who works righteousness and watch and speaks truth in his heart. Yeah, God is saying, you know the people that'll be in my embrace or in my tent or in my holy hill that I will guard and save when they take refuge and keep them from going over? Yeah, that these are the ones who have hearts of integrity, speaks truth in their heart, work righteousness. Yep. Ah, that's it. Uh-huh. So watch what goes into your heart. Because, you know, I've known people that have a lot of possessions but are really poor in treasure. I know some people that don't have many possessions but are rich and wealthy in heart, in relationships, in perseverance and character. And they've got good relationships. They're rich in relationships. Remember a few years ago, Pogs were the in thing. And everyone was collecting these milk bottle caps. Well, there was a friend of mine. His name was Noel Campbell. And Noel helped me in Hilo to get started. And a wonderful man. And I was collecting Pogs. I thought, man, it's going to make me rich one day. I was collecting all these Pogs, which is like worthless. And others were collecting baseball cards because that's what's going to make me rich. And so I was collecting these Pogs. And Noel came by one day and he's about 75 now. And so I said to him then, I said, Noel, I'm collecting Pogs. Some people collect baseball cards. I said, what are you going to collect? He said, what? Yeah, I mean, we collect Pogs and baseball cards. What do you collect? He said, oh, I collect friends. Have you ever heard someone say something and you think, I wish I would have said that? Man, I thought, that is so good, I should have said that. But I've never forgotten that. Because he's someone who didn't have a lot of possessions, but he was so wealthy. And when this year is done, my prayer is that we will be wealthy people with tons of good treasure in our heart. And allow that to influence everything about us. Because we watch what goes into our heart. We mix it with truth. And when we crash, we don't hide it like David did with Uriah the Hittite killing Bathsheba's husband to cover it over. No. We take refuge in the Lord and watch how he takes delight in going to bat for us. And when we have hearts of integrity, and we say, Lord, I'm not going to hide when I blow it. I'm just going to take refuge in you. And anything that starts to become a conclusion, I'm going to mix truth in it to make sure that I've got good truth and good foundations and good treasure in my heart. The Lord says, if that happens, you know what? There's unknowns in 2006, but you can have great confidence. You can lean into 2006, not because you got it all figured out. No, but because you have your hand in mine. And I tell you, you may stumble, but you won't be hurled headlong. You'll not be permanently scarred. And because of your heart, I won't let you go over the edge. Now you can pray with confidence, Lord, when I wander, please find me. And the Lord says, I will. Now let's lean into 2006. Even though there are a bunch of unknowns, you're prepared for the unknowns. Let me finish with a story that happened in Disneyland some years ago when my son Aaron and I rode a roller coaster. Now there's one thing I just dislike, and that's roller coasters. Because I dislike anything that takes my stomach and stuffs it into my sinus cavities. Until you're queasy and ready to throw up. I got off of one roller coaster and I was so queasy. Because you don't want to throw up on a roller coaster. I mean, you're going 400 miles an hour. You ever thrown up going 400 miles an hour? And so I was sitting there, so queasy. And Aaron said, hey, Dad, let's go on this other one. I said, no, done. I'm finished with roller coasters. He said, Dad, this one's better. I said, no way, man. I'm not going on that. I'm tired, man. My arms are tired from holding on. I'm ready to throw up. He said, Dad, you're a woman. I said, I don't care what you call me. I'm not going on to that roller coaster. He said, you're a woman. You're a wuss. I said, I'll wear nylons. I don't care. I ain't going on that thing. He said, come on, Dad. I said, you go. I'll wait for you here. He said, Dad, it's no fun just one of us riding a roller coaster. We got to have, you know, like fellowship, Dad and son. I said, oh, Aaron, I'm so tired, man. My arms hurt. He says, because you're fighting it. I said, what do you mean fighting it? I'm staying alive is what I'm doing. He said, no, when you go like to the right, just lean into it. And you'll see it's a lot easier when you're going left. Lean into it. Don't fight it like you do. I said, what do you mean lean into it? He said, yeah, just want to start going, lean into it. Well, he convinced me enough. So I said, okay, I'm going to try one more. So I took off my nylons and... And we get into this roller coaster, and it starts, the first thing is, the stage one, is it starts to go up, right? Click, 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 click. And it's just going up forever. And I remember an old song my mother used to sing. What goes up? And man, this thing started screaming downward. And we started to go right. I'm yelling. He said, Dad, lean, lean right. Oh, and I leaned and went, woo. Oh, man, it was near as bad. And left it, lean, Dad, lean into it. And then pretty soon, it was starting to be fun. And we started leaning into it. Man, before I knew it, the ride was over. And I was vitalized. I was just stoked. I got out of that thing and I said, man, that was fun. Ooh, 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 ooh. Man, it was just great. And I thought, you know what? There's going to be some unknowns in 2006. But if you keep your heart right with the Lord as a heart of integrity, as best you know how, refusing to hide, but instead take refuge in Him and mix truth before you come to any conclusions on anything. Make sure it honors God. When you have that, hang on to His hand and you can lean in to 2006. And at the end of this year, you'll be a wealthy people and you'll be able to stand up about this time next year and look back at 2006 and say, ooh, ooh, ooh. Because we leaned into it and it'll be a blast. Not because you know all the unknowns, but because you know Him who knows the unknowns and you stay close to Him. Let's do that and be rich people. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads as we conclude in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, thank you so very much for being the one who holds our hand. And God, we don't know all of the knowns and unknowns of, or rather the unknowns of this next year. You do. And because you do, we're comfortable and confident in you. So we choose to just take a hold of your hand and not let go. And we'll lean into 2006. Not because we know the terrain, but because we are staying close to the one who does know the terrain. So we take a hold of your hand. We'll keep our heart as clean as we can keep it, Lord. Scrubbing our motives often to make sure that we're developing good treasure and a heart of integrity. And with that, we just lean into 2006. Thank you, Father, for being our confidence. And when we stray, seek thy servant, for we have not forgotten your commandments. In Jesus' name.